quite a few decades ago now, Chuck Yeager was a test pilot for the U.S. Air Force, and after one of his flights, he described what it was like for him to break the sound barrier. And I'm waiting to see what happens when 2018 is done and 2019 comes. If it's going to be a dramatic experience, or we're just going to slide through without breaking the sound barrier. I just kind of wonder, because the news that I get, those pundits out there that are anticipating trouble in 2019, so many big changes, or if everything's going to go along smoothly and everything will settle down finally and life will be pleasant and joyful. And how many of you know what's going to happen in 2019? We might know an event that's coming. I think we have an anniversary in June or July or something like that. Yeah. But I think with 2018 coming to a close, for some it has been very eventful. And we're happy just to be standing or sitting in the congregation. For others, there were times that were filled with grief. But for all of us, I believe this last year held things that we didn't expect. And so we look ahead with some concern. Things that are headed our way are already in the pipeline. We just don't know what impact they'll have on our lives. The calling of us as Christians, though, and as every Christian, is to walk by faith, not by sight. And our confidence is that God is in control of all things. We trust Him for the present and for the future. And when we think of 2019, God's got this one too. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And even though we can read it and find on every page Your promises, Your warnings, the teaching that would help us to live in that relationship with You that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that this morning we might examine, even in the Old Testament, something that You meant to confirm, to encourage, and to build us up. And I pray that You'd use Your Word in our lives in that way this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're going to do is go to a little-known book. In fact, it is little. It's only 5 chapters long. Lamentations. And you might have to look in your index, your table of contents, to find it, but it's right after Jeremiah. So if you'd like to turn there, one thing that we're going to do this morning is read the scripture together that we're going over. But have your Bibles open, and you can see it, the context around it, and be familiar with your own Bible. Put your fingerprints on it. So what I'd like for us to do in chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, do y'all have it? Yes? Well, because not all of us have exactly the same words because of different translations, New King James or NASB or different ones. It's on the screen, and verses 19 and 20. I'd like for us to read it together. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Now, we're going to just take that one as a little nugget, first of all. And what I see in this, in our construction of the topic this morning, is first of all, taking a look back, looking back. There are surely some good things you remember from last year. And you have them recorded in pictures. You have them recorded in letters and thank you notes, and some you've written and some you've received. Family events. What's a good family event that you had last year? Was there such a thing that your mind runs through? How about a trip? Boy, we had a fantastic trip, probably the trip of a lifetime, in going back to Kentucky and Nashville and that area. But you have memories, good memories. Some purchases that you enjoy. Every time you come in the house, you look at that chair or the couch or carpet under your feet or something. They're good things. 2008 was good for some things. But not every memory is pleasant. Some memories bring about some sad thoughts. Even stirs up hostility, bitterness. There were times that you felt or someone else felt towards you the feeling of unloving. Self-centered complaints. I had a picture of how we feel when we bring up these negative things. One of the things that we used some, the little bit of ranch work that I did, we used a quirt. Any of you familiar with the quirt? It's spelled funny. It's quit with an R in it. Quirt. And it's just a piece of handle on a short whip. And you can reach out and get a horse's attention on his rump, get him moving along. Use them on the bulls sometimes too. But that's pretty handy for whipping ourselves, because we can get back there and whip ourselves. We take a quirk to ourselves when we remember these things from the year before, and we whip ourselves for it. That's not a good place to be. It raises welts. It causes pain and suffering. And emotionally, it can do that too. The thing that our passage says this morning, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And other translations of the word downcast are bowed down. My soul is bowed down within me. My soul sinks. You just get this depression feeling. Oh, if I remember this too long, I'm going to be in the pits. And if life is a bowl of cherries, like Irma Bombeck said, why am I always in the pits? Because I'm thinking of those things. I'm thinking of the bitter things. I'm thinking of the things that didn't turn out well. I'm thinking of the bad times rather than the good times in it. My soul sinks within me. My soul is downcast. But we're encouraged in Psalm 51 because that's not always a bad place to be. In Psalm 51, verse 17, Psalm writer said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God knows that we have those thoughts, and God wants us to bring them to Him. A contrite heart. I'm sorry about those things. I don't want to be dwelling on those things. Oh God, you will not despise. So then there is a good reason to live with hope, and we can look up. So our next section that we'll read together is in chapter 3 and verses 21 through 23. Let's read again together. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? That's where it comes from. Great is Thy faithfulness. Well, the Lord doesn't reject His own when they fail or sin. Instead, He offers forgiveness and renewal. And that's a theme throughout the Bible. that God doesn't want us continually whipping ourselves, but to come to him with a contrite heart, with a broken heart, and receive forgiveness and renewal. There's a couple people in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, that I am reminded of when I think of this. And the first one is Elijah. You know how depressed Elijah got? He had a fantastic victory up on Mount Carmel. And he invited Ahab and Jezebel to bring all their priests of Baal and let them call on Baal to bring down fire from heaven and consume an offering during the day. And he had a great victory because, of course, they couldn't do it. They did all that they could to stir up what they thought was pleasing to an idol. But it couldn't respond. It couldn't act. And so Elijah, with his altar of stones and his young bull, his calf laid on the altar and water poured over it and so on. You know the story, perhaps. But then he prayed, and he prayed to the living God. And God sent fire from heaven, and it consumed all the water. It consumed the offering and burned the altar and everything. And so the people were saying, "The Lord, he is God." They'd been worshiping Baal, and whoa, the Lord, he is God. But it didn't last long. Elijah went running down the hill and outrunning Ahab's chariot. The king. And word got to Jezebel, that wicked queen, and said, "Elijah has killed all your prophets of Baal." And she said, "His life isn't worth a penny. I'll have his life by the time this day is done." And Elijah got wind of it, and he took off running. And he said to the Lord, when he was all run out of steam, resting under this broom tree, and he's there, and God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm a prophet of the Lord, of you, God, and I'm the only one left. Everyone else has turned to Baal, and I'm the only one. And now Jezebel has put a price on my head. Just kill me and get it over with." That wasn't God's purpose for Elijah to give up yet, to be done. And so God sent him refreshment. An angel came and he had food and refreshment. He said, "Take a rest, get some sleep, and I've got work for you to do. You go and anoint Jehu. You go and go to the school of the prophets. You do these things, Elijah. You're not done." He was refreshed. He was renewed. God forgave his doubt and moved him on. And I think about old Elijah at times, because sometimes we as people feel the same way, that we're going alone. Ah, baloney. That's a word we can use. And there Elijah gives us an example of God's care for those that are at the end of their rope. Peter is the one in the New Testament that God doesn't reject his own when they fail or sin. He doesn't just say, "Okay, if that's the way you want it, you got it." He offers forgiveness. You know what Peter did? He denied the Lord three times in a crucial time. And he went off and wept bitterly. And he ended up saying, "You know what? I'm a fisherman. Maybe I ought to just go fishing. Maybe I ought to just go back to my occupation. I know I can make money and support myself." And I like it in the King James translation. He puts it very bluntly. He just says, "I go fishing." No excuses, no explanation, just, "Here I am, I go fishing." And there were other disciples that followed and went fishing with him. And while he was up there at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus appeared on the bank and visited with him, and he pulled Peter aside. And that's when he said, "Peter, let me ask you a question. Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And in the course of that conversation, the Lord Jesus told Peter, I have work for you to do. You're not done yet. I'm renewing your commission. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend to my lambs. Take care of my sheep. And Peter became a leader of the apostles. And when he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than I've done. Even greater. Jesus, how many followers did he have at the end of his ministry? He had 120 in the upper room. Peter, on that first day, 3,000 were saved. Wow. No, God doesn't reject his own when they fail or sin. I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And for us too, we're given a verse. And there's more than these verses, but there's one in particular I'd like for you to either have it marked, go do it now, somehow register it in your mental notebook. It's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And it tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful and just, righteous, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, renewed and ready to go again. The writer, probably Jeremiah, some people, and I'll just say this because some of you are students and you're well acquainted with Lamentations. Some people think that perhaps a writer other than Jeremiah wrote chapter 3. Someone that was living through the Babylonian captivity in Jerusalem and had seen all the destruction, but I tend to think that it was Jeremiah. It follows Jeremiah in our Bibles. But he gives three attributes of God on which his hope rested. And these things our hope can rest too. The first one is the Lord's great love. It's demonstrated in Jesus Christ that Jesus died on the cross. And God made that investment and he won't throw it away. He sent his son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his son. He delivered his son up for us all. And the Lord Jesus died for us. And that was a demonstration of his love, his great love. In Romans chapter 8, you know how the verse goes. For I am convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us. The great love of God is the first thing that we can rest our hope in. The second thing is God's great compassion. His compassions never fail. They're inexhaustible. When we get up in the morning, there's something that we can be encouraged by. And some of you'd say it jokingly, that I'm just glad I woke up in the morning and I got my feet on the ground. I'm still here. But literally, that is something that God gives us. He gives us each day. And each day we can start new. We're not tied to what happened yesterday. If we got upset about something, it's not something to keep bringing up and living with that dread or whatever. The day is new. They are new every morning, verse 23 says. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. So now we come to a new year. And we may have been disappointed at the way things turned out for you personally, for us as a nation, whatever it might be. God's giving us a new one. Start over. Start fresh. Start prayerfully. we get a new start each morning or new year. The third thing, let's see, we have God's great love, the Lord's unfailing compassion, and we also have the Lord's faithfulness that we can rest our hope in. When we consider our own faithfulness, ours wavers. It's unsteady, but that's unlike God. God's faithfulness never wavers. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I'll never cast out, because he is the faithful one." Can we just get a grip on this? Get a grip. It's not how firm our grasp is of the Lord. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's not our grasp of God, it's not our grasp of Jesus that saves us. But Jesus said in John chapter 10 that I have you in my hand. It's his grasp of us. And his faithfulness is unfailing. It doesn't waver. His compassion is unwavering, never fails. His love is so great, he gave his life to purchase us from our sin. His love. So according to his timing, God has been faithful in the past. You notice that it wasn't our timing that he necessarily met, but his timing. God is faithful. So we can commit our future to him also. We have one more section in this. The last verse, Lamentations 3:24. Let's read it. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Looking forward, looking ahead. The Apostle Paul gives us some instruction how to personalize this teaching from the Old Testament. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. I press on. Do we allow ourselves that luxury of forgetting what's behind in order to press on? Some people are living in the past. Some people haven't been able to let go of things that were hindering their spiritual growth because they're living with that. They're living what was past. The Apostle Paul could have lived like that. He could have said, I am so deep into the law, I'm so held by the law that I can't go on. But he said, all that law and all the prestige that came with being a Pharisee, I count it as rubbish, I count it as loss to gain what I have in Christ. And I forget what was behind. And I press on. I have a goal ahead to be pleasing to God, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. But we live in a world that is cluttered and festered with sin. It affects our government. Is any one of these mine? You wouldn't believe the store we have under here. Yes. It says Brian on it. But we live in a world that is clustered and festered with sin, and it affects our government. I would suggest we don't put our hope in government. That's going to change. Could change this year. Things could happen that we don't necessarily foresee, but reading magazines, reading blogs, reading news articles and hearing the news, I think things are already in the pipe for change. And I don't put my trust in government. And that will probably affect our economy. Has our economy been affected? I had a really interesting visit with a man I respect, and because I respect him and trust him, he is my, I feel funny saying this, my financial advisor. Who ever had a financial advisor? I never had. But I have one now. And he smiled at Kathy and me when we came in, and we sat down, and his smile went away. There wasn't good news to share with Brian and Kathy today. The economy is not something that we want to put our hope in. There are things that we do that we do our best. We want to manage things right, whatever. And a lot of you are living on those resources that you put away and you see them going, phew, and wow. We live in a world that is sinful and that isn't faithful like the Lord is. It's not compassionate like the Lord. It doesn't love us. And it affects our personal finances. So that's why I felt that this passage was especially pertinent. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. What does that mean? Whatever happens to things that affect me, I will trust the Lord. Is that what it's saying? I will be your portion, is the Lord's word. And I put it in that kind of setting, that the Lord is speaking to us, not the writer to the Lord. The Lord is my portion, but the Lord saying to us, I am your portion. Because he said that to Abraham. And Abraham had been out in battle. He came back with a lot of loot. And he offered it to the Lord and gave what belonged to others. He distributed that. And the Lord came to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, do not fear. For I am your shield and your very great reward. Everything you need is in me. Is that what this is saying? The Lord is my portion. It's not the world is my portion. I'll get what I can from it. The Lord. And if he provides through the means of the world, fine. But ultimately, we are trusting him. God, my life is in your hands. I'm not looking out for someone else to meet my needs, some other business or investment or whatever. Give me wisdom in handling things correctly, but ultimately, Lord, I'm looking to you. You are my reward. You are my portion. Therefore, our calling, wherever we are, to live as in Christ. And I will wait for him, not act as I want, but as God wills, and without impatience. In Philippians again, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed out about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He is our portion. He's the one we look to. Another translation put it, I have hope in him because he is my resource for life and my calling. We have in the Old Testament, Lamentations chapter 3, way back there, some pertinent instruction for life in 2019. Life in 2019 is going to be a great walk with the Lord, as he is our portion. Whatever may happen in this tumultuous year, we can say for certain, God's got this one. God's in control. Jesus is Lord. Our confession of faith. Entrust your soul then to His salvation in Jesus Christ. Commit all that is yours to His design. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your paths straight. He'll direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we can entrust our lives to You. It's been that way as Scripture has unfolded down through the centuries, that You always come to the aid of those who love You, that You always have a purpose for those that You've called. You always have a future and a hope. Our future ultimately is with You in Your dwelling place in heaven. But we can confidently commit our lives to You. May we do that today as we start thinking about the new year and we enter that time. Thank You for Your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen.